Well, good morning again, and I have a question for you this morning. I'm going to use some pictures to help us with just a little bit. I want you to think back about your past week for just a moment. Don't get lost in thought and go too deep in there, but as you think about your week, think about what your week was like. Did your week kind of look like this person here? Or did it look more like this person here? I expect most of us had a week maybe somewhere in between, and though we'd all sign up for that first guy, right? And if we were fully in control of everything around us, we would all choose to have that peaceful week, that peaceful, wonderful, blessed of God week all the time. Not just occasionally, but every day and every week. That's what we'd want. I know I would. And I know when things are going great in my life, I love that. And the blessings of God are abundantly obvious. And who doesn't like that? You know, we just believe in it and love it. And we have those moments. And I believe in the blessings of God. And I believe that God desires to bless his people. I believe God desires to bless me. He desires to bless you. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. And by now, for many, many years, many of you heard me proclaim one of my favorite scriptures many, many times. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter until the full light of day. I mean, it's such a scripture of promise to me that as you serve God, that your path gets brighter and better. As we purpose to move forward in God in our life, then your path, if you do that, will shine brighter and brighter. That walk of life, that path of life will get brighter and better if you pursue God and his righteousness. Your best days are yet to come. That's been my confession. I hope it's becoming yours as well. And I think the key to this, of course, is in pursuing God, continually pursuing God. This pursuit of God is not a part-time adventure or a Sunday-only adventure. I mean, it's the path of the righteous, those that are righteous not only in their salvation, but in their walk with God as well. If I want the blessings of God in every area of my life and every day of my life, I must pursue him in every area and every day of my life. We all desire to grow in God, and we all desire to grow greater in God. And we all desire to grow, but it takes more than just a desire. It takes persistence. It takes a tenacity, to move forward in God. To grow in God takes the pursuing of God in the good, the bad, and the ugly days of our lives, because we all have that mixture. And over the years, I've seen so many people give up far too easy. Things get tough. They have weeks or seasons in their life that are challenging, perhaps very challenging, and they just don't stick through it. Many are losing the tenacity to see life's challenges through. We are losing what's often called grit. Certainly, I think we're losing it in our country with the attitude, but we're losing it in our spirituality as well in so many places. Some time ago, I read a kind of an interesting but startling statement posted by Chuck Swindoll. Let me read part of it. He writes, I heard a statistic the other day that blew my mind. Ann Scholar, the author of a book called Runaway Wives, was a guest on a local talk show. In the course of the discussion, she cited that 10 years ago, for every wife or mother who walked away from her home and responsibilities, 600 husbands and fathers walked out. Today, for each man who walks away, two women do. He writes, pause and let that sink in. He goes on to understand, I'm not advocating either, and nor am I taking sides. Contrary to our great American heritage, many of today's citizens would rather quit than stick. That which was once not even an option is now standard operating procedure. Now, it's if you start to sink, jump, don't bail. Or if it's hard, quit, don't bother. Every achievement worth remembering is stained with the blood of diligence and scarred by the wounds of disappointment. To quit, to run, to escape, to hide, none of these options resolve anything. They only postpone the acceptance of and reckoning with reality. He says, Churchill put it well, wars are not won by evacuations. No, battles are won in the trenches. The grit and grime of courageous determination, an arena of life day in and day out amidst the smell of sweat and the cry of anguish. He goes on, the Apostle Paul, the man who bore in his body the brand marks of Jesus, was a living example of his own counsel. 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men and be strong. Giving thought to giving up, consider the possibility of quitting, looking for an easy way out, entertaining the idea of running away, stopping before it's finished, escaping from reality, don't. The Lord never promised you Disneyland. In fact, the only time he ever used the word easy was when he was referring to a yoke. Every journey is accomplished one step at a time. Don't stop now. I like that. And Swindoll, of course, in the beginning wasn't singling out women when he talked about the changes. He's using this illustration to make a point. Our culture is changing, and we're giving up far too easy in every area of our life. It's a universal illustration. And, of course, if women have changed this much, that doesn't mean that men have gone stagnant. They've changed as well. Our cultures are changing. Now, I made a statement a couple minutes ago. I said, I believe in the blessings of God. I believe God desires to bless his people. I believe God desires to bless me and you. His word tells us that. It's a biblically accurate statement. I think the problem is how we view blessings. We don't always view blessings in the same manner that God views blessings. Do you want proof? That's easy. One simple verse of Scripture will confirm it immediately. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The Living Bible puts it this way, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptation? Then be happy. Seriously? If this is the benchmark for authentic Christianity, then I've got some work to do. Amen? You too, I'm sure. And you probably won't be too excited when you hear that the word for joy in the original language means cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness, exceedingly joyful when you fall into temptations and difficulties. I have no problem being joyful when the blessings of God are obvious. I don't jump up and down when trials and difficulties come my way. How about you? In a sense, that's what we're reading this morning and hearing. And if God expects us to be joyful during these times, he must view his blessings, the full spectrum of his blessings, in the way differently than the way we do. I believe God delights in showering his blessings on us, the kind of blessings that we rejoice in. The answered prayer, the peace regardless of the circumstances, the financial blessings, the miraculous healings or the deliverance from God, all of those things that we readily rejoice in. When it comes to those kind of blessings, our attitude lines up with God. We get it. We're rejoicing. But there is a blessing that God knows is equally important, perhaps more important in our lives. It's the blessings where our perspective veers off course. These are the blessings where our perspective veers off course from God's perspective. We could call them the blessings of adversity. The count it all joy when you fall into various trial blessings. And we will never see this till our perspective changes. Now, I don't have to work very hard to convince you that life will have trials and adversities. Convincing you to rejoice in them may take a little work. And those of you that know me for a long time, I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. You know, the glass is half full. I believe in the blessings of God. I believe, I embrace life. I love life. I think life is wonderful. But that said, we're going to have trials. It's part of living in a fallen world. And the truth is that our perspective is vitally important. Your perspective matters. Your perspective will drive your reaction to life's roadblocks. James, thankfully, does clarify his remarks when he says, count it all joy. He goes on, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's a valuable lessons in the scripture here. The blessings of adversity are maturity and endurance. And you won't get very far in this life without maturity and endurance. That's just the reality. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This important verse tells us two things. First, life has its share of tests. Life has its share of the trials and the tests and the things that come along, the trials that will test your faith. And the second thing is the test will produce a blessing, a favorable outcome for you if you handle the test with the right perspective. Verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I want to notice something here. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Is anybody perfect and complete yet, lacking nothing? I don't see any hands going up. I put mine in my pocket just so there's no mistake, you know. So we got some work to do. And this let patience means we have a choice in the matter, that we can choose to allow this patience, allowing God to work through in our life, to grow and mature and endure. We don't really have a choice oftentimes regarding the trial. If we did, we would bail out or opt out immediately. Nobody likes to go through them. Life has trials, and some many, I think, that we just bring in our own life by the things and choices we make, and sometimes it's you fall into them, as the Scripture says. It's part of being in a fallen world. We don't have a choice regarding the trial, but we have a choice in letting patience work in us, developing the blessings of maturity and endurance. Some translations render the word patience as endurance, and some render it as perspective. Both are correct in the original language. Patience is endurance and perseverance. And endurance in life is extremely important. And God sees it as a blessing. So much so that he says, when it's complete in you, your maturity will be assured and you'll lack nothing. I'm sure you're like me. All of our 5 children and multiple grandchildren have gone through some trials in their life, some difficulties, some more than others. When our son Tyler was 7, and some of you have been around for a long time will remember it, he had an accident resulted in a life flight to a hospital and a summer in a body cast. It was a very difficult and challenging time. And I remember telling him several times throughout this trial, I mean, this was a challenge for this little 7-year-old. Spent the summer in a body cast and concerned about his leg, broke his femur and other issues. And I've shared some in the past, the miracles that God did. But I remember telling him during this trial that this trial in his life will strengthen him and he will draw on it in the future when difficult times come. Because when you get through it, and you will, and you trust God and God brings the grace and the healing, when nothing, something else comes, you're stronger. I can get through this. And I remember encouraging him that. Actually, I've encouraged all of our children that several times over the years that when they go through a challenging season, to turn to God and trust him, and you will get stronger. Our daughter Kelsey, I forget how old she was, pretty little, she fell out of a tree and broke her arm across up here, across the upper part of above her elbow. They couldn't cast it because they said if it held still, it would freeze her shoulder, so they just kind of bound it, and she was in a lot of pain, and concerned about her arm as a little girl. I remember assuring her, someday she'll be able to move it again. And that's just, the thought of it moving just scared her half to death because of the pain. I said, you'll get past this, you'll get through it. And I think I can think of several instances in all of our children's lives that were traumatic when they went through it. Not to mention my own life, and we just have them. And when they're in the middle of the trial, the issue, they really couldn't see past it. They just see the moment. They couldn't imagine life ever being the same or better again. Chris and I would reassure them over and over, just like your Heavenly Father will do to you when you turn to him during a trial or a challenge, when you trust him in the midst of it. I absolutely hated watching them going through the trial. I still do. I wanted to rescue them, but I could not. So I trusted God and trusted him and encouraged them that the trial would strengthen them, reminding them it was making them stronger for the future, all the while praying for them. And that's how we teach and learn to go through things, and that's what hopefully we learn ourselves, And they, in many ways, were developing endurance, godly endurance, because prayer and faith were stirred into the mix of the trial. And that's a lesson for us. Develop godly endurance, you must stir faith and prayer and faith into the mix of the trial. To develop godly endurance, you must stir prayer and faith into the mix of the trial. And we all know that there are times we've gone through something and didn't stir in that prayer and faith. And we realize when we do that the outcome's entirely different. Personally, I'm thankful for the many times God has rescued me. Times that I'm aware of, and times I'm sure when I stand before God, as you will someday, you'll see your life and you go, wow, look what he did there. I had no idea. And looking back on the many years of serving God, in many ways, I am thankful for the trials he took us through, because we were going to go through those trials, self-inflicted or not, and I'm thankful when he took us through them because he developed more endurance and maturity in Chris and myself in our life. And he did it because of our choice to follow him and seek him in the midst of it. I've shared with you many times about 30-plus years ago, Chris and I went through several years of financial difficulty. At the time, I was a full-time contractor doing very well, and we hit a deep, deep recession. And we'd gone through difficult times before, and God saw us through. But for some reason, he allowed us to go through a very difficult, serious testing for several years. It was challenging, to say the least. And I know now when I look back on it, and he did it because of what he wanted to accomplish in myself and in Chris. I'd have rather took a lesson or a video course, right? You know, had a Bible study and got it. But some things you just have to go through. And I remember during that time, I spent a great deal of time in prayer. And I also remember a good deal of frustration and concern. Consumed me. I mean, it was hard to do almost anything else. And just trusting God somehow to get us through this. I remember listening to somebody, I think on a radio station, a Christian radio station. I was listening to a program one time, and this person had gone through a very difficult season in her life, and they had learned something in that and heard a statement, and they used it. And the statement they said really spoke to me. I've carried it with me for a lot of years. And they said this: in God's eyes, the pain I'm going through right now is worth what he will produce in me from it. That's a great statement. We're going through a challenge. We're going through a trial. And Lord, rescue me. I mean, I'm ready. I trust in you. I'm believing you. Rescue me. And he said, yeah, I could. But what I will produce in you from it is worth it. It's worth it. Count it all joy does not mean you count the trial as joyful. You count the endurance and maturity producing you because that's something to rejoice over. It's not the trial. God didn't tell you just rejoice in the trial. Thank you so much for this trial. I'm so happy to be going through this. No. He says, be joyful because as I take you through this, what I produce in you will be worth you going through it. You know, they say a great sea-going vessel is not tested in calm seas. The real test comes when the storms hit. How will you hold up when the next storm of life hits? Some may be going through a storm right now. What or where or who is your anchor? And are you building things into your life to strengthen you when you do go through a trial or a storm? You know, over the years, we've all witnessed terrible storms hit sections of our country and literally tear houses apart. We've had some recently. And I saw this some time ago. Tesla Laboratories built these huge wind tunnels, all these fans, it's interesting to look it up, and they simulate the difference between houses that have gone through a tornado or a windstorm, that were prepared for it, anchored properly, and those that don't. And I used, I think, a video similar to this several years ago, but it's a great illustration between the difference. And it says that to build a house properly to go through it is several thousand dollars more when you do it right, but is a cost to it. But watch this short little video here and see what happens. two identical houses, one completely torn apart, one was sturdy. Very interesting. In God's eyes, the pain I'm going through right now is worth what he will produce in me from it. Some of the storms in life will feel like your whole life is coming apart. In fact, some storms will tear your life apart if you do not have an anchor in Christ. If you don't build into your life that anchor of Christ, knowing he'll take you through it. Jesus is always calling us to trust him, even when we don't understand why. He's always telling us to draw closer to him and hold him as an anchor. You know, we're taught to believe the very best by faith. Preachers tell us only believe. I've preached that. Only believe. I've preached it because the Bible teaches us that. It's what Jesus teaches us. Matthew 21 and 21 following, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, go, throw yourself in the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. The Bible is full of stories God performing wonderful miracles and genuine deliverance. It tells us to believe in that way. The book of Acts tells us that when the early church was growing, they began to suffer great persecution. King Herod began to be troubled about the church and what was happening, and had James, the brother of John, sons of Zebedee, killed by the sword. This horrible act delighted the Jews so much that Herod had Peter arrested also. And same intended outcome. I want to pick up the story at that point. Acts 12, 5 and following. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Excuse me. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches, from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. What a story. What a true account. So Peter, then, the scripture tells us, immediately heads over to the house where a group of the church were praying for him. They're praying for Peter, and he knocks on the door, and a girl comes down and looks through the door and sees it's Peter, and so excited she doesn't open the door, she runs and tells the group. And so this group, mind you, this church group, if you will, the people that were praying for Peter and his release, they don't believe her. They tell her she's out of her mind and she must have seen an angel. I mean, this is what they were praying for. We're guilty of that sometimes. There is more power to our prayer than we believe. We just have to, that only believe that, trusting God, allowing him to be sovereign at the same time. So I decide the next crisis I'm facing, I'm going to head over to the counter of the Faith Superstore and tell them, the checkout clerk, I'll take a couple of Peter's experience, please, one extra one just in case. And that's how we're taught to pray and to believe. We're also taught to trust God and seek his will. And there's a lesson we miss in another person's experience, John the Baptist. John is commissioned by God before his birth to announce the arrival of the Messiah, and he performs that calling flawlessly, devotes his whole life to proclaiming the Messiah. But over time, he finds himself in jail with no prospect of release. He's sitting in Herod's dungeon, a true crisis. His faith takes a hit and begins to doubt. He gathers some friends together and sends a question to Jesus. Are you the Messiah, or should we be looking somewhere else? The one that he proclaimed was Messiah, now he's in a crisis and going, are you really the Messiah, or do I need to look elsewhere? He's telling Jesus that what's happening in his life isn't making any sense, and I'm not feeling very good about this, or you, as a matter of fact. And Jesus directs his attention away from his circumstances and points his gaze towards God's broader picture. So Jesus has an answer for John. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Are you the Messiah? Take a look at the works. What's happening? Yes. Jesus is telling John that God is at work and he needs to trust him. God has a plan even when we don't understand it. For reasons we really don't understand, Jesus never rescued John. John was eventually beheaded. If I'm down at the Faith Superstore and requesting two of Peter's supernatural experiences, and the clerks ask me, we have a special on John the Baptist's experience, can I interest in you one? My response is going to be loud and clear, no, thank you. No, I'll take Peter's. Don't even throw it in. I don't want anything to do with it. And you know what? That would be your answer too, because the Bible only tells us to pray for and believe the very best. The difference comes in trusting God. Even when we don't get the answer we're looking for, God is sovereign and we can trust him. Jesus made an interesting statement when he sent his reply to John. It teaches us a lesson. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. So many people quit serving God when things don't work out the way they expected them to. We get offended at God. Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why am I still going through this trial? How long, O Lord, we see it in the Psalms, how long am I going to go through this? What's up with you, God? When we do that, we never develop maturity and endurance. When we do that, you develop doubt and unbelief. And none of us want to go through life with doubt and unbelief. Whatever your trial is and whatever the outcome is, when you trust God in it and through it, he will see you through to the end, and it will be for your better, however it comes out. Along the way, he will develop in you maturity and endurance. James 1:2 in the Living Testament. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Your outlook, it matters. Your perspective matters. Your perspective matters, and your perspective changes your reaction. The way you look at things, the way you trust God, the way you see his word, it changes your reaction to the circumstances. So when you're going through a trial, pray. Believe for the very best. Look for the rescue. And gather your brothers and sisters in the Lord around you at the same time. Because the first thing the enemy wants to do is isolate you from the truth of God's word. There are a lot of one another commands in the scripture. Love one another. Build up one another. Live in peace with one another. Confess your sins to one another. Speak to one another. Admonish one another. Comfort one another. Pray for one another. Here's a really important one. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. There's strength in the body of Christ. At times when we sense our endurance is waning, our perseverance is weakening, we look to other followers of Christ who've been through a storm before. And sometimes that's the hardest part. I remember when we were going through a very challenging time 30-plus years ago, I remember not wanting to go to church. It's the last place I wanted to be. I just wanted to go be left alone, but I knew I had to go. That's where I needed to be because that's the only place I was going to hear strength and truth. And not just from the preaching, but the encouragement of the brothers and sisters in the Lord as well. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ says we're in this together, whatever it may be. Don't let the enemy isolate you. When you're stirring in prayer and faith in your crisis, include a healthy dose of fellowship, leaning on each other's help. As I said, I believe in embracing life. I love life. Life is good. But we're going to hit some roadblocks. We're going to hit some bumpy roads. And building up that endurance, realize when those times come, that in you God is developing something that you won't get anyplace else. And you'll be so blessed when you allow him to take you through it. Invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I came across an illustration I thought was kind of interesting. It's the difference between warthogs and gazelles. Let me read this to you. Dick Marcinko, author of SEAL Team 6 and other books about the Navy SEALs and related topics, says that when he's looking for tough men in his units, he looks for warthogs, not gazelles. A gazelle is fast, lovely, and elegant. Warthogs are ugly and slow. To Marcinko, a gazelle is someone who does things effortlessly and well. They're smart and talented. Everything comes easily to them. But the problem with gazelles is that once they're down, they're down. Get them in the mud, and the hyenas are all over them. Marcinko believes some people are like that, too. They do well when things are going fine. But when things are going way too wrong and everyone needs to pull together to survive, the gazelles will give up and fight, not fight their way out. Because they never had to dig deep, they don't know how to do it. To get into SEAL Team 6, you go through days of grueling, hard grunt labor. You shoot, you run, lots of men drop out. Navy SEALs swim. One of their primary missions is underwater reconnaissance. They got to one point in the testing where the men were supposed to grab two buckets full of rocks and swim across the pool with them. Most of the men couldn't make it, not surprising. Some of them did. Those guys made the team. One guy grabbed the buckets, jumped in the pool, and started running underwater. He ran the whole length of the pool, grabbed the edge, and hauled himself and his buckets of rocks out. The drill instructor snarled at him in disgust, screaming obscenities. The guy says, I can't swim. But he made the team. He said, I could teach them how to swim, but no one could teach them grit. Grit, that's what warthogs have, grit. So let's determine to be warthogs for Christ, amen? To have that grit, to have that tenacity, and trust God to see us through. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.